What's up, guys? Good to see you. Good to have you here. My name's Drew. And I was just sitting in my seat reflecting on the first time that I ever got to speak at Salt Company in Iowa City. It was 4 years ago in the fall of 2011. And I was in the process of considering whether or not I was going to come here to direct Salt. And it was kind of a crazy story because before that, I had been interested in moving from Ames to Iowa City for obvious reasons and becoming a part of the ministry here. And at the time, I didn't even know the lead pastor of Veritas Church, Mark Arendt. But he had also been talking to my boss at the time, Troy Nesbitt, and saying that he was interested for me to come over here. And so Troy was like, Drew, have you talked to Mark? And Troy was like, Mark, have you talked to Drew? And we hadn't talked to each other. And so one thing led to another, and I was here speaking at Salt Company in the fall of 2011, considering whether I was going to come here. And I remember standing on this stage and looking at about a crowd of 175 people at the time. And I was asking myself the question, do I trust God to save and to transform this city with the gospel? Because a lie that was in the back of my mind at the time was, no, Iowa City's a dark place. I don't know that the gospel can penetrate this place, can reach this place. I don't know that Jesus can transform these people. And I felt like God said to me in that moment, Drew, I don't just want to save hundreds of people in Iowa City. I want to save thousands of people in Iowa City through the ministry of Salt Company. And by God's grace, from that time on, God has been faithful to his promise, and he has brought hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people through those doors to hear about the saving grace of Jesus. But I believe it's just the beginning of what he wants to do here. So at that point, like I said, fall 2011, there were 175 people. I moved, my wife and I moved to Iowa City in 2012. And that school year, I remember thinking, oh man, like at the time, guys, there were 5 leaders with Salt Company. Before that, a bunch of the leaders had gotten kicked off for doing drugs and being sexually immoral and doing a whole bunch of things that people who really follow Jesus don't do. And so came here, and let me show you a picture real quick. This was our staff team at the time. Okay, so that was the staff team. A couple of those people you probably don't recognize, a couple of those people you do, and maybe one you don't because he doesn't have a beard. But that was our staff team. And here was the question. It was the summer, so no students were around. And so we were like, okay, how are we going to gather a leadership team? So I was like, okay, guys, send out some emails, make some phone calls, make some texts. Get everybody that you know who is really wanting to follow after Jesus and who has some leadership potential, and let's try to get them in for the first leadership meeting. And so this was our first leaders retreat. Show this picture. Okay? So I believe there were 30 leaders. All right? You might recognize a couple people from that picture. But during this leaders meeting, what I said to these leaders is, here's the plan, guys. You guys are all going to lead small group Bible studies in the dorms, and we're going to do concessions instead of going to the home football games, and you guys are going to work 7 games. And they're like, you have got to be kidding me. Who brought this guy here? He is crazy, right? And here's what happened. We did it. We had 30 leaders, and we needed to fill 41 spots in concessions every single week. How was that going to happen? The math doesn't work out, right? We're going to work 7 games, so some Veritas people from connection groups and the SALT staff and everybody pitched in, and we ended up making it through that year barely, but what happened was these leaders set the pace for the next group of leaders who would come in. And by God's grace, that team has grown from 30 to 60 to 90 to 102 in 4 years. And SALT Company has grown with that group from 175 to 225, to 250, to 300, and now we're averaging over 350 people here in weekly attendance. And it's because there were people who came before you who made sacrifices that you don't now see that have, by God's grace, impacted your life and actually led some of you to come to know and to follow Jesus. And here's what's true. The people who are most involved in this ministry get the most joy out of this ministry. And here's the question that I want you to be asking as we dive back into the book of Philippians. How can I be a part of what God is doing in Iowa City? Because I believe that this is one of the most critical years in the history of Salt Company in Iowa City. And I'm telling you, you want to be a part of what God is doing. And it's no coincidence that we are in the book of Philippians, which is a support letter from Paul to this church who is killing it the way that you guys are killing it. And he's writing to them and he's saying, you guys are doing a great job, but I'm telling you, you got more potential in you. Because see, Paul believes the same thing that I believe. That's that Jesus lives inside of you, which means you have unlimited potential, not because you're great, but because he's great. And as we depend on him, he transforms our lives and allows us to impact people for eternity. And so here's what Paul says in the text that we're looking at. How can we be a part of what God is doing in Iowa City and throughout the world? The first thing he says is, you live out your salvation. Okay, Philippians 2, starting with verse 12, says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, guys, here's what I know about you. You're saved. He calls them beloved. And the word therefore is referring to the previous passage. If you remember last week, Brian unpacked the humility of Jesus to go onto the cross in our place, to die the death that we deserve. And because he humbled himself to that point, God has exalted him. And Jesus is alive. And he's saving people. And he had saved this Philippian church. And so Paul says, you have been saved. Now what I want you to do is, I want you to obey. Now Paul's writing by letter, so he is absent from this group of people. But he's saying, listen, I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to work hard at living the Christian life out. The same way that you did when I was present with you and sort of watching your every move, I want you to do that now that I'm not there anymore. And you see the beauty of this call that Paul's placing on them. Because isn't it true that the genuineness of your faith is determined by what you do when no one else is around? When no one is watching you. And Paul says, if you're a genuine Christian, here's the thing. You got Jesus living inside of you, which means it's actually possible for you to obey God because you have been saved, not to work for your salvation. Now, some of us, we get nervous when we see that sentence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because we understand that a person is not saved by works of the law, but we're saved perfectly and completely by what Jesus has done for us. So let me make a clarification here really quick. Religion says, work for your salvation. Okay? So when you hear work out, I don't want you to hear work for. The Apostle Paul is not saying, hey, go do a whole bunch of good works, and then in the end you're going to face God in judgment, and he's going to tell you, based on how much good you did and making sure that that outweighs the bad, that you're either in or you're out. That's not Christianity at all. That's a demonic lie. Because if that was the case, none of us would be in. All of us would be out. Instead of saying work for your salvation, which is ridiculous, Paul says work out your salvation. And he is a proponent of the message of grace. And that's what grace says. Grace says work out your salvation. The difference between work for and work out is work out means you already know that you're saved. Like, you already know that the verdict on the final day of judgment is, you're in. So you're not working for God out of fear as his slave, but you're working with God as his son or daughter. God wants you to know, first and foremost, that you are a child of God if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And he wants you to walk in incredible freedom and enjoyment of knowing him. And the reason that he wants you to work out your salvation is not so that you can do a bunch of stuff for him that he couldn't do on his own, but it's so that you can come alongside him and participate in what will actually bring you the most joy. Now, guys, I have this desire for my kids that they would obey me even when I'm not present with them. And that's because I want them to so internalize what I've pounded into them and loved into them that when I'm actually gone, they would do what I ask them to do. And so I put them to the test periodically, right? So I say, Luke, Emma, do you guys have some toys that you left out downstairs? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, guys, go downstairs and clean it up as fast as you can. And then I make them stand right there. And I'm like, okay, guys, say 1, 2, 3, go. And they go, 1, 2, 3, go. And then they tear down the stairs, right? And then they come up, and I'm like, guys, did you get everything? Did you clean up the crayons? Did you clean up the paper? Did you put the pillows back on the couch? Did you fold the blanket? And they're like, yeah, we did. We totally did. We did. And I'm like, come downstairs and show me. And they grab me by the hands, and we run back downstairs. And they are so proud because they're like, look, Dad, we did exactly what you said, and you weren't even down here, even though I was right at the top of the stairs, right? But for a kid, that's like out of sight, out of mind. You weren't there. And we did exactly, you weren't telling us what to do, and you didn't have to get mad at us. You didn't have to do anything. We just did it. Right? And God is similar to that. He's this father, and he loves us, and he wants us to work out our salvation. He wants us to do what he's told us to do so that we can experience the delight of his pleasure in us. When this says fear and trembling, it doesn't mean like, oh my gosh, God's going to get me, right? Paul's not saying, here's my hope for you. I hope that you feel completely scared of God your entire life and that you do everything out of this sense of just like, oh my goodness. But it's this sense of awe. Man, I'm living my life before the presence of this God who gave everything for me so that I could live this life of freedom. And so you're in his presence and you're just awed. Like, I get to experience who you are on a daily basis. I get to walk with you and enjoy fellowship with you. And you're more like, I don't want to disobey him because I want him to be with me and I want to experience his delight in whatever I do. So the first thing, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in Iowa City, you got to understand that God doesn't want you to work for your salvation. He wants you to work out of your salvation. He wants you to live this life of delight in God's presence. Second point, he wants you to obey without grumbling. He wants you to obey without grumbling. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says this, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, to me, when I read this, this is actually kind of hilarious to me, right? He's saying, okay, work out your salvation. That's sort of the general principle. Live this life before God's face of just him delighting in you as his child. And he's like, here, let me tell you how to do that. And Paul just totally throws us a bone here. He just bottom shelves this. He's like, guys, here's the one thing you got to do. Do everything you do without grumbling. We try to make the Christian life this like super complex thing. He's like, okay, guys, you really want to shine. You really want to make a difference in Iowa City on your peers. Here's what you do. All the stuff that God tells you to do, just do it. And when you do it, just don't complain. Just don't grumble. And you're like, wait, that is genius. Like, I think that maybe, like, by the power of Jesus in me, that that's bottom shelf enough that I could actually take some small steps and put that into practice, right? Like if you have an 8 a.m. class, instead of being like, to you know, the person sitting next to you, instead of being like, oh man, 8 a.m., so early. I was up so late last night. And they're like, me too. Like, stinks. Yeah, it does stink. Instead of doing that, you could just not say anything, right? Like, he doesn't even, there's no, like, positive, like, thing here, right? He's just like, don't grumble. And so you're pitching yourself in class, and you're like, man, like, by the power of Jesus, maybe next time, you, like, want to grumble, and you want to say that, because that's kind of how we relate to each other, right? You guys are in college. You grumble. That's why you signed up for the 8 a.m. class. It's like, I love starting my day with just grumbling and complaining. But you just go, I'm just not going to do that this time. I'm just not going to grumble. And that person, seriously, right? This is actually serious. Paul says, the generation that he lived in, and it's true of the generation that you live in, it's a twisted and crooked generation. Like, people out there are grumbling and complaining all the time. And we participate in that sometimes because we're sinners too. But they're so twisted and crooked that if you simply do not grumble, they're going to be like, wow, there's something different about you. Like, what is up with this person? Like, this is amazing. And then you might even like get to the point in your sanctification process, right? Where it's not just like, do not grumble, but maybe you actually like, you turn the frown upside down, right? You've got a smile on your face. And they're like, okay, you are crazy. You are insane, right? Something is different about you, right? I mean, I'm saying people would probably even say that if you grumbled without cussing, right? And so if you just have this really simple practice of not complaining, whether it's schoolwork or even going to connection group or getting up for church on Sunday, like I'm just talking about the very simple daily things that you do. If you were to do those with a joyful attitude, I think things would go well for you. And I think you would honor Jesus. And I think you would actually start to have an impact in Iowa City. Guys, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of this movie that none of you are going to have heard of. This is going to be the most unrelatable illustration, which is kind of what I was going for on this one. Right? But there's this movie. Has anyone seen the movie Sergeant York? Yes! Okay, a couple of you. That's awesome. That's more than I could have ever hoped for. This is, I'm relating to two people. I'm just going to go back and forth between the two of you. Okay, the movie Sergeant York, it's about this World War I hero named Alvin York, and he goes to battle, and he always told himself when he would turkey shoot out in Tennessee, he would tell himself, aim small, miss small, all right? So he took that onto the battlefield with him, and he became a sharpshooter in World War I, ended up being a war hero, and you see him as totally, I mean, stupid, right? He's like taking time to say as he's in the middle of a battle. First of all, he takes time to like lick his sights, which is totally ridiculous, right? You would get killed doing that. He takes time to lick his sights, and he would also take time to say, aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. And I think that's sort of the point here, right? It's just aim small, miss small. Like, focus on just this very simple act of not grumbling and complaining. Just try to put this into practice by the grace of God. This is how you're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, and then he goes on in the same passage in verse 16. Like, how do we do this? Like, how do we walk consistently in just this attitude of humility, receiving the grace of God, not grumbling and complaining? He says it's by holding fast to the word of life. Okay, so what is the word of life? How do we hold fast to the word of life? Like, what is our motivation for doing this? And I think the explanation to what the word of life is given in 1 John verses 1 through 3. John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John was a great friend of Jesus, maybe his closest earthly friend. And he says, here's the deal. I laid my eyes on the Word of Life. I touched him. I had conversation with him. I knew him in a personal relationship, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the place where life is found. Jesus is the Word of Life. And we can't get confused in thinking that the words on the page of the Bible are somehow magical. The words on the page of the Bible point us to a living person. This is not a dead religion about a book. This is a living religion about a person, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible is meant to explode your joy and experience the eternal life that is found in Jesus. And I think we so often get caught up in this routine of being in our Bibles and sort of checking the box and having our quiet time that we forget to talk to and be in relationship with Jesus. We're not quiet time Christians. We're friends of Jesus. And Jesus is present with you in your classes and at your job and everywhere in between. And he's saying, it's possible for you to not grumble and complain. It's possible for you to aim small and miss small because you have this relationship with Jesus that didn't just transform your life when you first believed in him for salvation, but will transform you every minute of your life as you depend on him as you walk through life. So we live out our salvation. We don't grumble and complain. Instead, we obey, holding fast to the Word of Life. And lastly, he says, be glad and rejoice. Verses 17 and 18 say this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul's calling these people to obey, and he gives this sort of metaphor from the Old Testament. And so if you don't understand what Paul's saying, that's okay. He's saying there was this practice in the Old Testament where they would do a sacrifice. And the priest would basically hold a glass of wine, and you would put your sacrifice on the altar, and the priest would be like, I'm going to add a little bit of spice to this thing. And he would take a glass of wine and dump it on top of the sacrifice. Right? And so what Paul's saying is, like, I'm in this with you. As your leader, I want you guys to know that I'm in this with you. And I want you to know that everything that I'm asking you to do, I'm also asking of myself. And the reason that Paul is asking the Philippians to live out this life of faith is because he wants them to be happy. He wants them to be glad and rejoice. Because he understood that a life of sin is a terrible path to be on. It's the path of hopelessness that leads to death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. But actually, what you were designed for and what you were made for is to live a life of joyful obedience to Jesus. And so Paul's saying, here's what my whole life's about. It's just taking all the energy that I have, all the zeal that I have, and it's pulling you people toward obedience to Jesus, and then my life is just putting the amen on it, pouring the wine on it, and saying, yes, to God be the glory. And he's saying, I'm doing this so that I would be glad and rejoice because I'm taking joy in obedience to Jesus. But more than that, my joy is made complete by your joy. So I want you guys to be joyful, and I want you to obey, so then our joy will be doubled. And guys, I'm saying the same thing to you. I'm saying, listen, the reason that I'm up here, the reason I was up here 4 years ago, and the reason that I'm up here today is because I believe that life is found in Jesus and in obedience to him. I have no other motive than that to be here tonight. I want you to experience the joy of following after Jesus. I want you to experience the freedom of taking radical steps of obedience and of following after Jesus. So here's the reality that we're dealing with tonight. All right, I showed you guys those pictures of our first leaders, and I told you about the sacrifices that they made to make Salt Company happen, working 7 games of concessions, leading Bible studies in the dorms, and paving the way for 375 people or whatever to be here week in and week out at Salt Company, setting the pace for you guys. But here's the reality. You can't do that because that was their step of faith. That was what God was calling them to do. Here's the reality. You can only take the step of faith that is right in front of you. Right? We can only live this Christian life in real time. And so I said at the beginning, I think this is one of the most critical years in the life of Salt Company. At the end of this year, 40 of our student leaders are going to graduate. And I would love to see 60 or 70 of you apply for leadership and not only take their place, but continue to grow our leadership team. But the step of faith that's right in front of us, that's kind of on the horizon, that's going to come up. The step of faith that is taking place right now in the life of Veritas, and by extension is Salt Company, is the Grow Building Campaign. Right? And here's the thing. I do not want you guys to check out of this. And here's the reason why. I believe there is tremendous potential in this room to inspire the generation above you and to bring a massive amount of glory and honor to God. All right, so for those of you who don't really know what's going on with the Grow Building Campaign, so Veritas Church is going to build a building, which is awesome. Who's excited about that? Anybody? Yeah. All right, so here, this is the step of faith that's in front of us, all right? Let me show a picture to you guys of what the future Veritas building will look like. It's right, do you guys have it? Yeah, all right, that's it. Isn't that sweet? So here's the thing. The reason that this is so important for us at Salt Company is because counterintuitively, what's going to happen is Salt Company is also going to move out to this building, all right? We're going to move Salt Company out to the building in a little over a year and a half, maybe fall 2017, all right? Something like that. And here's what's going to happen. When that happens, this thing is going to grow a lot, all right? It's going to grow by God's grace, and we're going to depend on him, and we're going to be on our knees, and we're going to pray. But God is going to grow this thing a lot because Salt Company is going to become an event that you take your friends to, and people are going to be excited about that, and there's going to be a lot of momentum that comes with this building. Let me show you another picture here real quick. This is the foyer. Okay, here's going to be the awesome thing. We're not going to get kicked out of the Englert because we're going to be able to hang out in that foyer as long as we want. And Ryan Hamby is going to be there till 1 in the morning every single night to lock the doors, and I'm going to be in bed sleeping because I have to get up at 6:45 the next morning. Anyway, did I just say that? But here's the thing. The building is going to be awesome, and it's going to further our mission. And here's the thing. You guys have the opportunity to be a huge part of that. And so here's what I'm asking you guys to consider doing, just to give you an idea of what this group is capable of, okay? So if each of you guys gave $50 a month for 26 months, all 350 of you, you would raise $455,000 for the building campaign. Can you imagine how much glory that would bring to God? Okay, so here, I want you to picture this, all right? What would it look like for me, as your leader, to pour the wine onto that offering, right? So just imagine this scene, all right? This is ridiculous, but okay, imagine $455,000 in a huge pile on this stage, right? And I'm just standing on top of this pile, and I've got whatever, however many thousands of dollars I'm going to give to the Grow Building campaign. My wife and I are still in discussions about that, and we're going back and forth. But I take my money, right, and I've got your money, and I'm like, we're all rejoicing, because this is amazing, right? You guys just gave $455,000. This is crazy. No one expected that. And so I'm standing on top of this huge pile of money. By the way, if you guys give that much, I will do that. That would be awesome. I'm standing on top of this pile of money, and I take my, like, little pile of money, whatever, and I'm like, you guys killed it. You guys gave $455,000. And then I take my money, and I just drop it on top of it, right? And then we're all just like, Dalton comes up here, we're singing worship, and I'm still standing on the money, and I'm throwing it up in the air. And, like, think about this. This is not a guilt thing at all. This is like, there is unlimited potential in this room. And I am pretty sure, like, that would get on the news or something, right? It's like, 350 college students gave $455,000. This is insane, right? And the people in the church would be like, you guys are crazy. You guys are insanely in love with Jesus. This is nuts. And in so doing, here's what will happen. It will set a trajectory for Salt Company that none of us can even imagine. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of students over the years will be impacted by this ministry for eternity. And I don't want you to miss out on the opportunity to participate in that. And so, you'll get all the info on that, the lowdown, at Veritas Church. Don't miss the service November 15th because we'll be doing our pledge cards and that. If you're not going to be there, you can go online to veritascommunity.org and you can click on the giving tab and there's like a vision fund thing and you can give to that. You can set it up monthly or whatever you want to do. But our Salt Company leaders, it's fun talking to you guys because you're thinking about like, hey, I'm not going to drink this drink, or I'm not going to go out to eat at this place. You're making cuts in your life. You're thinking about that. Encourage everybody to do that around you and start sharing with each other what you're going to do, and let's just entrust this all to God and for his glory and our joy. Sound good? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to live out our salvation. You have saved us by your grace, completely and totally undeserved. And we understand we can't actually give you anything that you didn't first give to us. Jesus, you laid down your life for us. You humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we can't possibly pay you back for that. But you've given us the opportunity to bring your kingdom to Iowa City during our short time on this earth. And so I'm asking you, God, would you provide for us? Would you allow us as Salt Company to rejoice and be glad and to take everything that we have and give it up for your kingdom? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.